or stop and run away. It says, we are of those who have faith and persevere. We are those who persevere to the end. That's what he's saying. Now, as we've gone through here, we've talked about the supremacy of Christ, the fact that he is far bigger and better than, you know, what have you, whatever you want to put in the blank. Jesus is better than that. We've talked about the idea that in spite of that, this world of hurt causes us to be tempted to turn away from that, to run from the one thing that is better than anything else, and to go looking for other places where we might find fulfillment and satisfaction. We talked about this is because of this broken shalom. That's the word I use. There's a sense that we have, all of us, this longing maybe. Some of us maybe feel this acutely, this heartache, this loss, addiction, struggles, unmet expectations. All of us sense that things are not the way they're supposed to be, and it's like we're wandering in a fog, and we can't figure out which way to go, and we don't even know where we are, and there's maybe a hint of light, but we don't really know how to live in this broken world. And so the question I think that this is going to answer for us is how. How do we live? How do we live in a world that things are not the way they're supposed to be? Where we hurt, where we ache, where we lose things, where maybe we struggle with all kinds of sinful things. Maybe we hate ourselves in the morning because of something we did last night, and we keep going back to it because we're just hungry for something, some meaning, some hope in this darkness. I think that what we have in Hebrews 11 is an answer. How do you live in this world where things aren't right? And it's actually supposed to be a motivation. It's supposed to give us courage. This was originally, I thought about not, it's 40 verses. So I thought about kind of highlighting it and not reading the whole thing, because, you know, it's going to take a minute to read through Hebrews 11 with you. But this was initially written as a sermon, but not initially written and preached. It was initially written, copied, and sent around to a bunch of different churches, likely, and it was read in their presence. And I think it was intended to say, he's been talking about the struggles, he's been talking about how hard it is to live faithfully in this world, and I think now he wants us to hear this hall of faith so that we can go, wow, we can do this too. So I'm going to read through it, and then we're going to talk about just a little bit of it, a few specific places where I think the secret, the real secret for how we can continue to live faithfully in this broken world is buried in this chapter. Verse 1. Now faith... Now remember, he's just said, we are not those who shrink back, but we are those who have faith. Now he's going to define it. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. Now, we're going to see here are a lot of people in the Old Testament. So hang with us, and we can talk maybe about these guys a little bit. Through his faith, accepting his gifts. Through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many and as innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, well, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. And by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than all the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, or Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to better life. And here I think he is turning to maybe some friends of theirs. I think some of this stuff these people know people who have done this. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. And pray. God, help us to understand this and what it means for us and to be encouraged by it. Give us courage. Give us hope. And give us perseverance through faith. Amen. First of all, just a quick observation. These people, and we're told there a couple of times, they died in faith without ever beholding, without ever seeing with their own eyes the promises of God. if you know anything about this idea, it's kind of common. You might turn on TV long enough on the wrong channels, you'll hear it. We might call it prosperity theology, right? The idea that God will give you whatever your heart desires, that he wants you to be happy, okay? I think the writer of Hebrews would refute that idea. Because he says they were faithful even as they were sawn in two. Just to be clear, I don't think, you know, being sawn in two and a jaguar are two different ends of the spectrum. Don't think these people necessarily wanted that, but they were faithful to God even up to the point of messy and unpleasant deaths. Joseph, who's cited in this passage, he died knowing, it says he knew, if you look forward to the Exodus, he knew that his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren, his great-great-grandchildren would enter into slavery. But he knew that God was faithful and that he would take them out and give them a land. And he died in that kind of faith, in that position, looking all the way ahead. How were they able? How were these people able to persevere, to endure some of the horrifying things that they had to do? How on earth were they able to do it? I think, even right here in our chapter, being a good preacher, I pulled out three ways. And I think, I really think this is real. I think it's legit. Because our writer has taken a little detour, actually, and we get most of this here in verses 13 through 16. Starting in verse 13, they knew that they were strangers and exiles. They acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. They believed that God was doing something far bigger, something far more significant than just their lives. That there was something bigger than them. And that they didn't belong here. They weren't trying to build a kingdom for themselves on this earth. Consider, think Abraham. Abraham is one of the guys here. He was called out from his home. God said, leave your home, leave your father's house, leave everything behind, and go to the land I will show you. I've always thought those verbs are so significant here. You leave. I'll deal with the rest later. Go. And he left. And in the story, there's actually, and the writer here of Hebrews says, they had opportunity to return. They really did, because Abraham and his son, they'd send servants back home to go get wives. This is how the people thrive. So they could have gone home at any point. Instead, he chose to travel around like a nomad in the desert, believing that God would figure it out, and he'd show him. Now he died, and his bones were buried in a cave because he was just a wanderer and an exile on the earth. But he never doubted. He never stopped believing that God was going to give him a home. Home is an important concept. It's one that, you know, defines a lot of our roots, where we come from, what we long for. Usually, for some of us, for a lot of us probably, home produces some good feelings. The good old days. Everything was so much simpler. Kids, trust me, when you get old, you will look back to this age and go, man, I wish I didn't have those responsibilities. We look back at home fondly. Often. And this speaks, I think, to some good, real needs in our hearts. The need for safety. Need for security, the need to be loved. Now, those of us at home may not have good feelings for, I think also speaks to that real legitimate need in our hearts. Maybe we didn't get those things the way we should have. Still, is the reality that there's something about home that we long for. But I think the mistake that we sometimes make is we look back. We look back at something that we remember, or maybe we don't even remember it right. Maybe we've fantasized it. Thomas Wolfe wrote a whole book, You Can't Go Home Again. The Greek philosopher Heraclitus, he said, no man steps in the same river twice. Something like that. Meaning, the man and the river have both changed by the second time. Things move on. You can look back, but what you look back at is no longer present. It's not there. It's gone. Those are dreams and fantasies that will never come true. Your home will change. You will change. The longing that we have for home is a good one. Where are you going to point it at? It points to the fall. We were made for something. We have this hunger in us to live in a certain place, in a certain way, in a certain community. And that is a good thing. But we don't live there. Because everything got broken. The earth, sin, us. We were made for something more than what we experienced. So were these people that we read about. They were made for something more than their experience. And they knew it. Verse 16 says, this is the second thing. We're strangers and exiles. They desired a better country. They wanted something else. And they trusted that God was going to do something better. A place without the suffering, the longing, the heartache. The fog of this life. Let me ask you. Seriously, think about this. Do you? Do you desire a better homeland? I think sometimes in the relative comfort that we live in our Western world, and we're so lucky. The promises of wealth and the mall. All of everything your heart could desire. It's all there for you. The American dream. I think we sometimes forget that we will never find fulfillment here. We forget that we were made for another home. Andrew Peterson has a song. You guys know I love Andrew Peterson. Get all of his CDs. But he has this song. It's called Land of the Free. And in the song, he is singing this song sort of to a, in a sense, I don't know if that's actually how it was written, but the song is directed toward like a compassion child sort of in South America. His name is Elba. You know, little Elba. You know, tell me about this. Tell me about that. And he's singing about the difference that Elba experiences in his life and the experiences in his own life. Here's a little bit of what is in the song. It says, I'm just a little jealous of the nothing that you have. You're unfettered by the wealth of a world that we pretend is going to last. They say God's blessed us with plenty. I say you're blessed with less than me. Because you never stop to wonder whether Earth is just a little better than the land of the free. So I hope you're safe and dry in South America, because I'm feeling pretty good in Tennessee. But may you never be so happy that you forget about your home in the land of the free. And when I first heard that, it just burned me, because I felt like, gosh. There's one line he says, I've become shackled by the comforts of my couch. Really got me. But we can easily forget that we should desire a better homeland, a better country, one that's being prepared in advance for us. We've got to be like people in this chapter. If we want to live faithfully, if we want to follow Jesus in the fog of the brokenness around us, if we want to do that, we must live like the people in this chapter and desire something better. But they didn't just desire it. It was the third thing. They had confidence. Assurance that it was coming. Back to verse 1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith isn't just hope. It's not some kind of pie in the sky. Oh, maybe God made me. That's not faith. Faith is assurance, confidence. It's a certainty that God is going to do what he has said he is going to do. Do you have faith that this country awaits us? That God is actually doing things. That is happening. Of course, right? I mean, yeah, of course I do. Let me ask you, why don't we live more like it? So, I mean, I think sometimes we tend, and I know somebody's going to say, well, you know, we got this life, we got to live this life the best we can, you know, we got to save money, because, I mean, retirement is a real evil. Come on, maybe. Some of us. We gotta have savings. We gotta focus on things, right? What do you mean? Well, I think if we really believe that what we're living now, the writer James says, is a mist. Here today, gone tomorrow. If we believe that, and that there was a better country that we were being built, that we were going to, I think we would live a little differently than we do. I think it would affect some of our decisions. I think it would make a difference to some of the ways that we live. I'm not saying we shouldn't save our money or buy life insurance. I'm just saying, I think we might live a little differently if we believe that. We've already read this line earlier in the letter in the book of Hebrews. It said it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, that should scare us if we don't belong to Jesus. If we do, it definitely should. There's nothing at all scary about that for those of us that know Jesus. Now, let me be clear. We all messed up. There's nobody in this room that's not a sinner. The Holy Spirit is present. The rest of us, we messed up. We make bad choices. We say things. We're driving down the interstate. Mumbling under our breath to the guy in front of us that won't move over to the right. Speak from personal experience. I think maybe as we grow in our faith, we might get beyond a few things. There might be things that some of the older folks maybe don't struggle with the way they used to after years of walking with Jesus. Possible. But I think the older I get, what I'm realizing is that the more I grow in Christ, the more I'm aware of my own sins. It doesn't really get better. It just becomes more painful. We're all sinners. So I don't want you to think the preacher's about to start preaching you to stop sinning. That's not exactly right at all. What I hope to do is give you a reason not to. First of all, do you believe that this day is coming? That a better country prepared for us is coming. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is real? Do you believe that he makes these promises? Then let me assure you that Jesus is the way to enter that country. Thousands of us have followed him in the midst of darkness, many of them here. That we just read about, who struggled to hold on, and they did. Many people are limping even now, all over the world, literally and figuratively, holding on to this one promise that Jesus is coming to bring us to a new country, a better country. Some of us here are limping along, doing all we can to hold on to that promise. Now, when that day comes, there will be two lines of people who have struggled with heartache and loss and loneliness and pride and greed and lust. And those two lines will not be, it's not like any different than those. The only difference between those two people and those two lines is that Jesus is the front one of those lines. And he will be ushering his people into this better country, this new homeland. The other line are those who, as the writer has already said, will fall into the hands of the living God. So ask, just think about who do you belong to? Are you your own man or woman? You do what you want to do, and they tell you anything. Are you in control of your life? Or do you belong to Jesus? Is he your king and master? Do you look to Jesus for how you will live? Now again, let me assure you, you will mess up. You look at Jesus, how you live, all you want. Tomorrow you're going to blow it again. And that's okay. You can always come back. He told a story in chapter 15. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep, and you lost one. Wouldn't you leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the lost one until you found it? When found, you can be sure you would put it across your shoulders, rejoicing. When you got home, go home, and your friends and neighbors say, celebrate with me, I found my lost sheep. Count on it. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner's rescued life than over 99 people in no need of rescue. No, that's kind of a big joke, because there are no people. So Jesus is trying to hook them with that story. But the point is, he will do anything to get back his own. I like this song from the early 1800s, William Gadsby. So the language is a little funky. Okay, but it's really a great line. He says, Poor sinner, dejected with fear, unbosomed by my lamb. Let Jesus have his head. No wrath on his brow he does wear, nor will he more mourners condemn. We have a tendency to come to Jesus and think, oh boy, he's going to get me. He's mad. I messed up. I didn't do the right thing. No. He's a heart of grace, passion, and a longing for you to enter into this homeland. You have to know you're not far gone. You're not beyond the bounds of his reach. You are nothing. I don't care. There's nothing you could have done that makes you unacceptable to Jesus. And he wants to take you to this better homeland. Now, for those of you who may be like, whatever, I know I'm back at Jesus' head in line. I know I am. Wonderful. Take heart. We're still walking through the fog. Admit it. Might be a good place to start. But hold on to that concept that even now, no matter what life looks like, Jesus is coming to restore us. He is bringing us to a far better country. Don't turn away from the back of his head and start believing in the lies of prosperity and wealth. You can have it all because trust me, you can't. It won't matter. You can't have it all, but it won't make any difference. You're still going to be scared, and you're still longing in your soul. But hold on to that confidence. Because we have a Redeemer. One who has poured out his life for us. One who leads us, one who calls us, and one who is ultimately coming to take us home. Rest in that. Those are the things that we need to persevere. We need to know we don't belong here. We need to know we don't need a hunger for a better place. We need to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is doing that for us. Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you that you are doing this, even now, that you are giving us a better home. Help us because we struggle to believe it. God knows I do. Give us supernatural faith. To believe, even in the face of all kinds of questionable stuff, that you really are bringing us to a better country. That you are preparing your advance. In your name, amen.